Estes 1, verses 4 through 11, and I think that hymn might, had he known it, be the theme song that Solomon would have chosen as what he's aiming for in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 11, and we'll be focusing on verses 4 through 11. The word of God, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? And now Solomon gives the circumstances he's talking about. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets. In hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south and turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things. And also of the later things which will occur, there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us to learn the lessons you have for us. Help us to hear Jesus' voice as he teaches us. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I like the fact that we can establish that Solomon is the author of this book, because he has some purpose then based on scripture that's come before. He would have been familiar with the writings of Moses, and he would have cared about those writings, taking it as a given that this is Solomon in his later years. He's repented of his careless living, his careless thinking. He now is thinking sanely, in the truest sense of the word, about life. And there seems to be some evidence, as you look at the book, based on what I've studied, that Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes is loosely based in some way on the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 12. We'll establish that as we go along. But one proof is found in the observation of Solomon on the endurance of the earth and its behavior. Things don't change. The earth and the world, they keep going on and on and on. He seems to base this on God's promise in Genesis 8:22. He promised there, Noah, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You see the echo of that in what Solomon says. Things keep happening. Things keep happening over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. The world goes on. It doesn't change. There is a cycle that continues to go on. Well, at the same time, generations come and generations go. We'll get into this a bit more in just a few minutes. Solomon is constantly contrasting two things here. God's faithfulness to his promise, on the one hand, and man's unfaithfulness to God. Watch with me how he works these two themes together. Why does the world endure? Is it because it's on automatic pilot? Because this is the way things work? There's some philosophical force at work here? No, not at all. The world endures because God is faithful. Specifically, he's faithful to the things that he said to Noah in Genesis 8:22. Remember, when God said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease, he said that in a specific context. That context was man's moral failure had led God to send the flood, but saved Noah and his family specifically to save the human race. And the promise in Genesis 8:22 really finds its foundation in God's promise of a redeemer in Genesis 3:15. Remember, the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman will be born and will crush the head of the serpent while the serpent bruises that seed's heel. You see, if the world doesn't endure, that promise will be broken. So it's God's faithfulness that's at stake. But we're not on the edge of our seat thinking, will God's promise get kept? No, because God's purpose cannot be defeated. If God has determined that the earth will endure, it's because he said, I will keep my promise to send a Savior. That's why it keeps going. The world will endure so Christ can accomplish the work of redemption. That's why it is a given. It's a given because it's God's purpose that's a given, and God's purposes can never be defeated, not by sin, not by Satan, certainly not by we puny creatures who call ourselves men and women. The doctrine is simply this. Solomon's doctrine is simply this. God is faithful to his word and has chosen people and redeemed saints. Noah was redeemed in the midst of the flood, so that the human race can continue and God's promise could be relied on. If anything happened to the earth because God moved too far, which was impossible, God's promise would have been broken. It would have made God a liar. And if God can't be trusted to keep his word, then it's all over. But that's impossible. Solomon observes, therefore, in verses 4 through 7, the way that the world endures. He observes it carefully. Remember, he, in Proverbs, has an awful lot of observations from nature and life. It's a wonderful book to read in conjunction with Ecclesiastes' book of Proverbs. But he says, man comes and he continues to exist from generation to generation. But don't miss the implied fact. The generations also go. Generations come, but generations also go. Why? Because men die. Why? Because men are sinners. Because men are sinners. Verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The context of man's existence remains forever. At least it looks like forever to Solomon. He doesn't see the end of it coming at this point. But the world has continued to endure down through the years from sunrise to sunset with the wind and weather doing what it does. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. And blowing towards the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. It's a constant repetition. Sun rises, the sun sets, the wind blows, it goes away, it comes and blows once again. And the rivers and the seas coexist, with the rivers constantly resupplying the seas in a sort of an aquatic dance. The ocean is never too full. There's always more water going into the ocean. This is God's mighty hand being observed. This is the way God has set it up. This is the way God wants it to be. Nobody contradicts the Lord's will. No one says to the Lord, hey, you can't do that. No one can say to God, there's too much water there. That's bad for the continuation of life on earth. No, it's going to continue that way. And Solomon says it always has been, and it always will be, so long as the earth endures. And here's the thing. It is really a beautiful picture of God's providential maintenance of the world, isn't it? A beautiful picture. Verse 9. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. There's an ordinariness. There's a reliability in the way God has established the order of nature. The winds, the waves, the sun, and the moon, and the stars is a beautiful picture. And it's God's hand that does it. He doesn't see this as nature being nature. This is God, the creation of God, the hand of God, making sure things happen the way that God said it would. The earth will endure. The earth will endure as long as the earth remains. And that which is needed for the earth to endure, whether it be with the wind, waves, sun, moon, stars, they will continue to exist. And it's just here that we should remember that God came close to shutting it down. He went no further than he intended to, but we read in Genesis 6, verses 6, 7, and 13, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes... We ought to turn to Genesis 6, verses 6, 7, and 13. Genesis 6, verses 6, 7, and 13. Give you a moment to turn there. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, into the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Who wrote that? That would be Moses. And Moses was told, that's what he said. And then in verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. And he said that to Noah, and then he says, but I'm going to put you and your family in the ark, and you can take in two of every creature and so forth, and that way, not everything will be wiped out. It's God's mercy. It's God's mercy that the earth endures as it does. Solomon wants his readers to understand. God wants us to understand and remember that God planned all along to preserve the earth and planned all along to preserve man as well, but would have been righteous if he had not done it. His justice would have been solid and holy and righteous. Had he wiped out the earth, he would have been just to do that. But he's also merciful. Not to mention he's faithful, because what did he say? He said, I'm going to send the seed of the woman to redeem man, you see. And that's what stood in the way of the earth being destroyed. So Solomon wants his readers to see one point. The earth endures and does so because God causes it to endure. Let me speak to some current environmental concerns. We have no excuse for being environmentally careless. To litter, to pollute, those are bad things. If we can clean up the waters, that's fine. But to say it depends on us to save the earth, that's heresy. It's God alone who can preserve the earth. If we got everybody in the world to conserve energy, to conserve and purify the water and clean up the land, if God wanted to end the world, it wouldn't do a bit of good. Man doesn't control his own destiny. God does. We're here because it pleases God for us to be here. The earth endures is because it pleases God to allow it to endure. It's God's good pleasure that we still have an earth to clean up. As I say, there's no excuse for not doing what we can. But to make this a political issue, as though if we don't do it, nobody will do it, is simply a confession we don't believe in God. But he's the only reason we're still here. And the earth doesn't depend on us. We depend on our existence upon God. So the world endures because God is faithful. But the second point, Solomon says, that man is unfaithful and forgets all of this. Man finds the world a wearisome place, But he can't explain why. Why do we think the world is weary? Why do we think that life is a wearisome thing? Well, Solomon speaks to that in our text in verse 8. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. It can't comprehend it, not with its eyes. Man can't comprehend it with his eyes or with the ears. Solomon reflects the general attitude of men and gives another version of verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is really smoke. All is really vapor. That's what we see. That's what we see. To man's eyes, life is repetitive. It's even monotonous. Verse 9. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done, so that there's nothing new under the sun. It sounds like an ancient Oriental proverb, doesn't it? What is what always has been. What will be is what will be. Que sera, sera, right? What will be. Doris Day got it right. Years and years and generations ago now, as he said with a little shudder. But here's the punchline in verse 11. There's no remembrance of earlier things. He says in verse 10, is there anything of which one might say this is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us, but man doesn't remember. There is therefore no remembrance of earlier things, and also the later things which occur, there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. No one will remember what's happening today. No one will remember Donald Trump. No one will remember Barack Obama. No one will remember the revolution in generations to come, the Revolutionary War. No one will remember anything. That's man's practice. He forgets. It's not convenient to remember because man is in the business of trying to deny that God exists. It's got to be that way, or man has to repent. Consider what God could have done. Man's unfaithful and forgets God, but what could God have done in perfect justice? He could have wiped the earth out, as we said, but he did not. Mankind could have perished in the flood or should have perished in the flood, but he did not. Why did the earth and man endure? Because God is faithful. And man has forgotten the promise he made to Noah that the earth would endure, but God has not forgotten it. Mankind is more dependent upon God than he wants to realize. And I put it that way deliberately. Man doesn't want to remember there's a God on whom he's dependent. Man wants to think he is his own God. He makes his own future. There's something I remember from literature. I can't remember, or maybe it's from a movie. Your life is not determined. No one's life and future are determined. Your life will be what you want it to be. So make it a good one. I just remembered that came from Back to the Future 3. Make it a good one. That was Doc's advice to Marty. No. Marty cannot make his future good. Only God can make our future good. Indeed, says Solomon, man does not remember his sinful culpability in Genesis, the coming and going or past faithfulness of God or his mercy either. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of earlier things and also the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. And the proof of that, you read a history book that's not been influenced by Scripture and you'll search in vain for any memory of man falling in sin. There'll be no placing of blame on man for violence, for hunger, for famine, for destruction, for war. Man shakes his fist at God and said if there was a God, he'd stop all this. He refuses to remember his culpability. That is the big problem for man. He's got a selective memory. It's like the old thing we used to say when we were kids to one another. It was kind of a bit of bad poetry. Nobody said I shouldn't shave the cats, so I did. We don't remember that God said, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not kill, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, you shall not covet. We don't remember what God has done. There is no God as far as anyone's concerned, really, unless God, he reveals himself to them. And he's doing it all the time. The nature screams the existence of God. But man, I don't hear anything. I don't hear anything. What do you mean there's a God? What did you say? That's man. Is this not what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Man doesn't have a coronary problem. He has a heart problem, in that the heart doesn't recall it and isn't set on seeking God, his creator. Man is the one responsible for man's existence. He's invented some ruse of evolution. We descended from a fish, ultimately, that decided to crawl up on the land. He doesn't want to remember, because if there's a God, he's responsible to him. And what happens with the little kid who pretends there's no mom and dad that's going to call him to account for disobeying, man refuses to remember there's a God who will call him to account for disobeying. We teach our kids, parents, to be disobedient to God by our own behavior. So man does not want God to have God in his thoughts, and his forgetting is really rebellion. That's what it is. Nobody said there was a God, so there isn't. That we can remember. So the third point is this. And this is where I want to remind us that, as we saw last time, that Jesus appears in Ecclesiastes as the one speaking the words that Solomon has written. And this is what he says. What is Jesus telling us as his disciples and his people in this passage? What are we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to take away with us? The first words from Jesus would be, I always keep my promises. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall never pass away. The direct quote from the Lord Jesus. Think what this means to you as a believer. Men may fail you. Loved ones may fail you. You may fail you. And everyone else may fail you. That's quite conceivable. There are people tonight thinking of committing suicide because they believe everyone has failed them. And they believe they failed themselves. But Jesus says here, I will never fail you. Remember that. When things get dark and hard, when you're caught with a fatal illness, when you're caught up in financial failure, when you're caught up in your children rebelling and walking away from the Lord, when horrible things happen, remember what Jesus said, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. That's the bedrock of our hope. And Jesus' second word to us here tonight is, I want you to be faithful to me. I want you to learn the lesson Solomon is teaching you here. He was unfaithful and lost most of his kingdom. He walked away. He worshipped other gods. He went to please his wives. He went to please everyone but the Lord his God. And the kingdom split after his death. Two different kingdoms, north and south. The north barely survived. And then the south went into exile into Babylon. That's the future that Solomon left behind. And it was at the end of his life that he wrote this book and realized, I did this. And I'm going to leave you instructions. Don't forget the Lord, because he hasn't forgotten his creation. Solomon's children, by and large, failed to be faithful to the Lord themselves. And that's why the northern kingdom fell first. And if as his people we fail by his grace to be faithful, he will chastise us and we will suffer loss, though our souls may be saved. We still forget the Lord, don't we? Life's going along great. We're cruising down the street. We're cruising down the road. Life's good. Life's fine. And we forget to worship God for it and give thanks. Not so much as a thank you to God that you have another breath today. You've lived through another Sabbath day. You'll lay your head on your pillow, and unless God determines otherwise, you'll awaken tomorrow to serve him another day. Will you remember your Creator? As Solomon tells us we should at the end of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's children, by and large, fail to remember. God keep us from failing ourselves. So Jesus has a word for those of you who may not be truly his people yet. The world will endure so long as he plans for it to endure. But the day is coming when he will return to judge the living and the dead. So the question I want you to take home with you tonight is this. Will you be found faithfully if he comes back tonight? What kind of a greeting will you get from your professed and confessed Lord if Jesus comes back tonight and calls you into his presence? Even if the world endures, but you don't. What kind of a greeting will you get when you see your Lord face to face? The world goes on, but you must one day die. To be safe, keep your eyes on the faithful Jesus. Trust him to forgive you for all of your sins. Trust him to be faithful and never forget that though you and I may be faithless, he will ever remain faithful. Let that comfort and encourage you as a Christian tonight. He promises to be with you always, even unto the end of the age, and he means that just as surely as he meant that the world would endure. If you're not a Christian now, why not test him and his faithfulness by trusting in his promise? I tell you, if you mean it, you will find him faithful to you always. He has never disappointed those who come to him by faith and ask him to be their Savior and Lord. He is faithful, beloved. You can believe that. He is faithful and will remain faithful to his promises, every word of them, and he will be faithful to you. Let us pray. Our faithful God, simply help.